Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Joel. He's one of the 12 minor prophets of the Hebrew Bible. Follows a common narrative where there's lamentation over the situation that they currently find themselves in, but then celebration of the promises that will be delivered. Let's listen now today from the second chapter of Joel, verses 23 to 32. And if you'd like to follow along on your pew Bible, you'll find that on pages 801, 802. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Then afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said. Among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Our second lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We are well into Jesus' ministry at this point. And some of the common themes that you'll run across in all of the Gospels are the themes of who your neighbor is, so love, and of course, money. Today we find two common people from a lot of the parables. We find the tax collector, and we find the Pharisee. So if you'd like to follow along, again, page 70 in our pew Bible, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. In our lifetimes, we find that there are expectations that we have. Traditionally, for men, the expectation has been that you grow up, maybe you go to school, you have family, you go to work, and then you retire and you die. For women, it's a little bit more about stages. You grow up, you go to school, you do family or work, and then you retire or become a grandma, and then you die. It's enlivening, I know. But there are those who run against this grain to a certain extent and do not give in to the inevitability in the same way. And I'm reminded of my grandmother. She was my mother's mother. She was born in 1899. She lived with us for 13 years, and so I miss her every day, but she'd be turning 120 now, so it's okay that she's gone, I guess. But she lived until she was 98, and it wasn't until she was 96 that she was old. And I knew the moment that she was old because she said, Catherine, 96 is not all it's cracked up to be. She was young until that point. And churches have stages too. We think that the future of all churches should be that they become bigger, that they have more programming, that they have more people, that they have more things that they offer. And to have anything other than that perpetual growth, which who defines what means growth, is seen as being a failure. If you didn't bring in 5 new members, then you're a failure. Or maybe we should look at church in different stages. Maybe we should look at a church and say, are you healthy? Are you loving? Are you involved in your community? Are you living together in good fellowship? Are you following the leading of the Spirit? And none of those have anything to do with having an impressive annual report where all the numbers are going up. You, dear ones, I feel like I'm giving a charge today. Can you tell? You are loving. You are loved. And your life is changing. Whatever that might mean, your life is changing. And that is not a sign of failure on your part. That is a sign of cycles. I want you to know that the Spirit is in you strongly, deeply, powerfully. In the prophet Joel, times were hard, very hard. And new futures were ahead, but they weren't close enough. The people had been hungry. The people had been thirsty. The people had been struggling with their crops, with their livelihood. And the people had been shamed. Did you catch that? You are not in exactly the same situation, but you are still in a stage, not necessarily the easiest stage. And then we have these wonderful lines. Then afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Dear ones, this is earth-shattering change. We are Presbyterian, and as my father once informed me, Presbyterians are 160% satisfied with the status quo. We don't like change. We don't like things to be new. We don't like things to be unexpected. We know how this is supposed to go, and you put the key in the wrong place, or you put the napkins in the wrong place, or you touched my thing that is over there and I haven't touched in 3 years, but you still touched it. We can be people of habit. We can live into a life without change so easily, so comfortably that we never notice when the Spirit goes quiet amongst us because we stopped paying attention a long time ago. I do not believe you are one of those congregations. You like your status quo, yeah, but you have the ability within you to do adjustments, to do change. Those who deny this doing of the Spirit, this changing, this evolving, and this life-giving work of the Spirit do so at their own spiritual peril. But I put forth to you today that being life-giving can actually mean that in the next step, we trust what it may be, even though we don't know. That the next step is something that God will be taking with us. The Spirit will tell us where to put our foot, even though we don't want to move. It doesn't mean it is wrong or it is against God's wishes. There's a lot of things to say about Luke, but For today, I'm going to say it's about giving up one's ego, giving up the sense of me and my importance, and instead seeing what happens when we get out of our own way, when we say, I don't have the answers. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I have to see where this goes because I know just how imperfect I am. Not how bad, not how wrong, not how sinful per se, but just how broken I am. There is a Japanese tradition. It's an old one. I think it should be brought back. I keep trying to do this with the pottery in my own life with limited success. But there is a tradition of taking broken fine pottery and repairing it, not so that the repairs are invisible, but taking resin, repairing them, and then making them gold so that the cracks, the breaks, become an integral and most beautiful part of the piece. We don't pretend we're not broken. We make our brokenness glorious and very obvious. We don't like to do that as people. I think it makes for better people. What happens, what is happening, what is going to happen to you as a congregation? I don't know. It's not my place to know or to decide for you. And you have ideas of what you want to do, and that's good. These are difficult times for you. They have been, I suspect, for a while. But I want you to know that you need feel no shame. Shame is feeling like you don't deserve connection with others. You need feel no guilt over something you might have done wrong along the way. And you need feel no rejection from God or from others. Even at this time, the Spirit is alive and active in you, no matter the stage of your congregation's life. God has not abandoned you. Please hear that. God has not abandoned you. The Spirit is still blowing through you. Those winds of Pentecost still are in this room today. The landscape of religion has changed. And your church is a part of what is going on. This is Reformation Sunday. That was, what, 1,500 years ago? No, 500 years ago. Sorry. But I didn't write this part down. But in the history of Christianity, about every 500 years, something big changes. I don't know why it's every 500 years. But it's been 500 since the last one. We've been in a time of reformation for a long time, and what has happened in the past is not going to satisfy what is needed in the future. I cannot, Phyllis Tickle does good work on this if you haven't looked into it. I can't specifically tell you what the future is going to look like, but in the middle of the service this morning, I remembered something I can tell you about it. Part of why I have had so much trouble as a minister in the church is because I am of the Reformation. When I was going in through seminary and through the process, people were affirming in me that I could be a voice in this new Reformation into where we are going in the future, and I keep serving churches and presbyteries that don't want to hear that. And you as a congregation have affirmed me and my preaching the most honestly that I have in my entire career. You let me say what I feel the need to say, what the Spirit leads me to say. And if you and I get along in that way, I'm going to tell you, you're a theological pretty good match to this new Reformation. You are, in this building, I say this, you are not people of the old. You are people who are not afraid of where we are going. and there are hard changes to make. But you are a people who can walk into the future in this format and another format, proud of yourselves for the energy and imagination and love that you have continued to carry on throughout your church's life. You have done nothing wrong. You are enough. You may not be fulfilling those expectations of ever-increasing numbers, and I don't care. You are enough. You will be okay however you find yourselves, wherever you find yourselves. God is not going to give up on you. I promise. You have been, you are, and you will remain full of God's love, shining in you and out to others. You have a kindness in you, a gentleness in you that is remarkable. Promise you. You are a church of the new Reformation. And maybe in this format, you won't be here to be the talisman, to be leading the cross on the stick into the new world. But you are still an important church in this Reformation. You are living into the hope and the future that Joel talks about. We say those words like they're going to be easy to fulfill, and even the words of comfort surely were terrifying at the time. What do you mean? It's not going to go back to like it was before? We're not going to have like full Sunday schools like we did in the 1950s? Why do I have to listen to the children tell me what to do? What? You can live into the hope and the future in Joel. We are people of the resurrection. And the resurrection never has things going back how they were. Think of Jesus after his resurrection. It was all a little bit weirder. He showed up in rooms that were locked. How'd that happen? He just kind of appeared, and nobody recognized him until he revealed himself. That's weird. You knew this guy and you didn't recognize him? What's going on? He didn't show up to the powers that be to prove himself. He showed up to people that he knew. And he just came and went, and he ate fish with them. That was a little weird. We don't know what the resurrection is going to turn us into in our lives, in our communities. But we still can trust and hope that it is there that we are held and that new life will come again. I recently asked for a prayer and I couldn't pick what to pray for. So in my life, I asked, please pray that like a phoenix we rise from the ashes. You will rise. You are rising, ashes or not. I have faith in you. I believe in you. Glenn is sorry he couldn't be here today. He's at work. Lily is terribly excited to be here all the time. You, dear ones, are still, in the midst of all this change, beloved. You are still people of the resurrection. God is not leaving you. God is changing you. The Spirit is helping you figure out where to go. And you're going to be okay. And I wasn't going to cry, and now I am. You're going to be okay. Know your worth. Know how much you are loved by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, and by me. Amen.